Welcome to Pantano Christian Church. This is the weekend of February 10th and 11th, 2007. Join us now as Pastor Tim Koop presents the fourth teaching of our Surprised by Jesus sermon series entitled Scandalous Inclusion. And now, here's Pastor Tim.
Good morning. Good morning. Don't you feel sorry for those people who are just home rubbing their eyes? You know, I just lost. It is great to be here, and it's good to be here. It's good to be back. I haven't been on this stage since January 7, when everybody, we had the baton, and everybody said such nice things in the at the party in the afternoon. That was so incredible. Sandy and I will be forever blessed. I'm just glad I got to hear all those things before I die. That was just the amazing part. And the fact that we continue to get to do this together is so good. And Coop Court, you guys are sitting in Coop Court. Do you know that? Is that not wonderful? Wow. Wow. And then the incredible love gift. Ken McFarland said this morning, he said, you know, we gave you a big love gift and then you went immediately to Las Vegas. That doesn't look good. Yeah. So I'll report later on how I did. it's so delightful to preach to you again today. And I said to the group last night as we prayed, I may have forgotten how to preach. It's been so long. And they said, no, it's like riding a bicycle. You just have to get back up. Oh, and so it's been a delightful weekend. I think, the best title for a sermon in this Surprised by Jesus series that anybody could want. Isn't this incredible? Look at that. Scandalous inclusion. What is that all about? We're being surprised by Jesus. And so here we go. First of all, I am surprised that the harshest words Jesus ever spoke were to very religious people. I think I was in the ministry a few years before I realized that. You know, Jesus had some very compassionate, loving, graceful things to say to folks, but he said some of his harshest things to people who thought they were special. They thought they were close to God. Now, understand that I'm talking about religious people, not godly people, not spiritual people. You see, when Jesus arrived on the scene, there were a whole group of folks who had substituted all of their rituals for the heart thing. They were just sort of playing games, and they allowed their rituals and they allowed their position that they'd gained by being religious to give them the right, they thought, to look down their noses at everybody else that didn't measure up and to become incredibly judgmental. Now, you have heard me say that I don't like religious people very much. I mean, I love them, but I don't like them. And Jesus had his harshest words to say. The entire chapter almost of Matthew 23 is devoted to that. And I've taken just a few excerpts out of Matthew 23. And I want you to see how he spoke to these people who thought they were so good that they had nothing to do with other people who didn't come up to their level. Well, let's take a look. These are all from the Message paraphrase. You're hopeless, you religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You look like manicured grave lots, grass clipped and flowers bright, but 6 feet down it's all rotting bones and worm-eaten flesh. No wonder they crucified him. People look at you and think you're saints, but underneath the skin, you're total frauds. Now get this. Jesus is saying this to the most religious people in the country. You burnish the surface of your cups and bowls so that they sparkle in the sun. while the insides are maggoty and with your greed and gluttony. I didn't know maggoty was a word. But the Message translator, that's the only word he could find to describe what Jesus was saying to these people. Stupid Pharisees, scour the insides, and then the gleaming surface will mean something. He goes on, you keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and every dime, but on the meat of God's law, you things like fairness and compassion and commitment, the absolute basics, you carelessly take it or leave it. Careful bookkeeping is commendable, but the basics are required. And then I think the harshest thing of all, and remember this is in the Message paraphrase, crooks and whores are going to precede you into God's kingdom. That didn't go down well. But you see, if we're not careful, we can allow our religion to inoculate us from the real thing. And that's what these people had done. And so Jesus has just given them a wake-up call. Now, opposed to that, on the opposite end of that, I'm just stunned by the grace that Jesus had toward sinners and losers. The kind of folks you and I look down on just like that. And before you get too smug on me this morning, did you see some homeless folks around our campus? And what did you do? And what were your first thoughts? It's all right. That's all right. This is our lifetime struggle, isn't it? And you see, one of them was just drooling. It was her daughter, right down here. They are all actors, all the homeless people on our campus this morning. One of them had a fifth of whiskey, and they're all actors, but I was so impressed with the way some of you went to them and tried to help them. Some they got offered food all morning long. But you see, that was Jesus. I mean, Jesus had such grace for people that others would kind of disdain. His willingness to include the outcast and the forgotten just stuns me. When he says in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, people who needed a glass of water to be visited in prison, to be clothed, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Choosing to hang out with sinner types, that is Jesus. It seems like he gravitated toward them. It seems like he preferred them. But it's not that he preferred them, and we'll discover a little bit later why he gravitated toward them so easily. You know, one of the secrets of Jesus is that he didn't put himself above them. They felt comfortable in his presence. He wasn't afraid of them. I think our religion has caused many of us to feel afraid of anybody who's different than we are, or of anybody who we would class a sinner. And then because of his incredible love for them, he changed their world. Now I'm also stunned, shocked, by the people Jesus chose to be leaders. Have you noticed, have you thought much about the 12 disciples? You know, they were just pretty ordinary people. Fishermen, many of them. Common laborers. He had one guy, we'll talk about him later, he was a tax collector, he was a left-wing traitor, and he had another guy who was a zealot, a right-wing wacko. Say that 10 times, Beth. He had such diversity and such strange people as his disciples. And yet they changed the world. Look at what his enemies. Well, there were no rich guys, no politicians, no famous people among them. They were just ordinary folks. And this is what the enemies of the cross said about them in the book of Acts. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Is that not powerful? That's my prayer for you and I. That people would just look on and say, hey, these are just ordinary people, but they have such boldness. They have such courage. They have such purpose. But you see, that's the effect Jesus has on people. He can take very ordinary people and he can impact them in a very extraordinary way. Well, there are three stories that characterize the heart of Jesus. And I'd like to have you take your Bible. And I'd like to have you open to the first one. It's in Matthew 9. Matthew the 9th chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 9. And I'm not going to read all of the story. I'm going to tell you the story. But I want you to follow along so you know where it's found. Jesus is approaching a man by the name of Matthew. And he's calling him to be one of his disciples. Now, I don't know how much contact they had before all of this. They obviously had some kind of relationship, because when Jesus came and said, Matthew, follow me, his response was immediate and instant. Now, understand that Matthew, as a tax collector, was not held in very high esteem by his fellow citizens. A tax collector was considered a traitor, employed by the Roman government to take taxes from the Jews. And every tax collector was notoriously known as a cheat, because they would exact many more dollars or denarii in taxes than the Roman government asked for. And so tax collectors were usually fairly wealthy people in the community, but they were also despised. And Jesus chose Matthew to be his disciple. Now, immediately following, Matthew had a party. Some Bible teachers call it a Matthew party, and they say this is a good strategy for you and I. If we want to reach our unreached friends, our sinner friends, we ought to have a Matthew party. Well, here's what he did. He invited all of his tax collector buddies, and he invited some other people who were sinners. And Jesus was right in the middle having a good time. And that's exactly what the religious types did. The Pharisees pulled his disciples aside and said, why in the world is Jesus having dinner with sinners? How can you justify this? Well, Jesus had three things to say about this, and you can read them beginning with verse 12. First of all, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. In other words, he's saying, I'm spending time with people who know they need help. You don't think you need any, but these people know they do. And then he went on to say this, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Do you know what that means? In other words, don't substitute your sacrifices, your ritual, your religion for the matters of the heart. I am showing mercy here to people who need me. And you're criticizing me because of your ritualistic bent. I'd rather have you showing mercy than being out sacrificing. And then he said this, and you've heard this often. You've probably memorized it. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Did you get that? Does that sink in? Jesus' purpose here in life was to go to people who were sinners. Righteous don't need me. But the sinners sure need me. And so from this story, I take this encouragement. I don't need to be afraid of sinners. I don't need to be afraid of what other people, religious types, will think when I wade myself into the midst of sinners. I ought to be able to go into a bar, for crying out loud, if I think that's where God has called me, and expect not to be criticized by my brothers and sisters. It's not that I make a habit of that. But I'll tell you, there have been some times that's where I've been. And I've had to worry about what my brothers and sisters might think. And so I don't need to be afraid of sinners because I are one too. Are one too. That's good. Now I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to open to Luke, the 7th chapter. What a great story here. Jesus has been invited to some religious people's homes, the Pharisees. His host is a man by the name of Simon. Man, I would love to have been here for this. Would love to look in on this scene. Because as Jesus is in the midst of all these religious types, a woman who is notorious in the area, people know her, and she's probably a prostitute, a street woman. And this woman comes in with an alabaster jar, and she comes behind Jesus, and she is kneeling and weeping at his feet, and she washes his feet with her tears. And then she kisses his feet, and then she pours oil, this perfume, all over his feet. And one of the very judgmental types looks down his nose at this whole thing. And he said, obviously, you are not a prophet. Because if you were, you would know what kind of woman this is. And then he said, she is a sinner. And Jesus looked up and he said, Simon, I want to tell you a parable. And I'll tell this parable in modern English. One man had owed his master $500. And another man owed him $50. Neither one of them could pay their debt. And so the master, the boss, forgave both of them. And then Jesus said, he asked, which one do you think was the most grateful? And Simon said, well, the one who was forgiven the most was the most grateful. And Jesus said, right on. Actually, that's a loose paraphrase. He said, you have spoken well. And then he said, Simon, I came into your home and you didn't wash my feet. And this woman has washed my feet with her tears. You didn't give me the customary kiss of greeting. And she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. All of these are customary greetings in the Middle East. And yet she has bathed my feet in perfume. And then this is what he said. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much. And here's the principle. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Think about that now. And I must confess that I have been too much of my life in that camp that has been forgiven little because I felt like I was too good to be forgiven much. Well, I haven't done those really black sins, those heinous sins, like other people I know who have sinned. So God didn't have to forgive me very much. I'm religious. On the other hand, have you met people who've come to Jesus later in their life or after just really messing up badly? Some of the most devout, turned on, excited, dynamic, daily, not taking it for granted people I know are people who came to Jesus after they went through hell. And they are so appreciative and they are so grateful and they feel so forgiven every single day. They just can't forget it. And sometimes I've almost envied people who've had that kind of passion because they know how far they were away and they know now how scandalously Jesus has included them in his life. Well, there's one thing I can't miss when I read this story. I can't miss Jesus' total acceptance of a woman that was being snubbed by everyone else in the room. His total acceptance and his total forgiveness. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Wow. Total acceptance and total forgiveness. Could this story be a heart check for every one of us here? Could it be a heart check against our judgmental spirit? I too easily look down my nose. I too easily judge somebody who's behaving in ways that I don't like. People who have a lifestyle different than the one I believe is a godly lifestyle, I too easily become judgmental. I am not able to look past the behavior to the heart. But Jesus didn't have any trouble with that. Oh yeah, he was the Son of God. But I'll tell you what, that's what he wants for every one of us. Now I want you to open your Bibles to another place. I want you to open it to John, the 8th chapter. And this is the time when Jesus was teaching and he had a lot of religious types around him again. And so they brought a woman taken in adultery and paraded him before her. I have always wondered where the guy was. What's the deal with bringing the woman and shaming her? Where's the guy? And they said, "This woman has been caught in the act of adultery and our law says that she ought to be stoned. What do you think about that?" Man, you talk about a setup and a trap. Jesus is so cool. Do you know what he did? He knelt down and he wrote something in the sand. Now, people have speculated forever what he wrote. I have no idea. He could have written Ecclesiastes 7:20. You know what that says? It says, "There is not one person righteous. There is not anybody who has not broken the law and sinned." He could have been writing that. And while he was writing, they were still talking to him. And then this is what he said, and many of you know this saying. You may not know where it came from. "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." Is that not powerful? If you can claim that you're perfect, that you haven't sinned, then you throw the first one. By the way, is there anybody in here perfect? Don't see any hands. Not even in Coop Court. Then we got no business throwing stones. And so he knelt down again and he began to write in the sand. This time he might have been writing the Greek word for denial. Or you know what else he might have been doing? Because it says that when they started to leave, the older ones went first. He might have been writing down something that said, "And you guys who are old have the biggest list." And when he looked up, they were all gone. And he said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Neither do I. Go now and leave your life of sin." Could we stop wanting to stone sinners so that we could love them to Jesus? That's what we say we're all about. We want to love people to Jesus. And could we be so in love with people, people who are different, people who are sinners, people who are losers, people, the kind of people Jesus would reach out to, that we just stop throwing stones? Now, we've been surprised by Jesus. I want to ask you how you are going to surprise the world you live in. How are you going to surprise the folks around you? I think we can surprise people by stepping up to scandalous inclusion. I want to ask you to be scandalously inclusive of people. Beyond anything you thought you could ever do in the past and beyond what anybody around you is willing to do, could you become inclusive like this? And here's how. First of all, with your consistent humility. It's an inside thing. That's where it begins. I must have a sense of humility. Could we all admit here right now this morning that we're sinners, all of us, every single one of us? And the minute you do that, the minute you do a real heart check and you get real humble. When I was a youth pastor, I went to my first Alcoholics Anonymous meeting with a young man I was trying to minister to. Never been. It was the greatest experience of my life. And I learned very quickly that you didn't get up and address the group without saying your name and then saying, "And I'm an alcoholic." And I looked at my friend and I said, "Why does everybody say they're an alcoholic? Don't they all know it?" They said, it's really to remind us who we are. Not only are we an alcoholic, but we will continue to be an alcoholic for the rest of our lives, and we don't need to fool anybody. We don't need to try to pretend. And I walked out of there as a young man, and I just took a lesson from that, and I determined that from then on, whenever I stood to preach or whenever I talked to anybody, I wanted to have the attitude that simply said, "Hi, I'm Tim, and I am a sinner." Could we allow humility and brokenness and honest confession and transparency to characterize us? Could we be done with judgmentalism and avoidance and disdain? Could we somehow not go through life in denial about who we really are? And then could we step up by opening up our arms of inclusion to all, period? That's such a challenge. None of us has a handle on that. None of us has that nailed. And I think it's something that we've got to be able to work through every single day we walk out into the world. We got to be prepared to see people through the eyes of Jesus. And then we've got to be prepared to open up our arms to people because they need recovery. Be really honest. When I say the next words, I'm going to say what kind of happens inside. When I say homosexual, when I say liberal, when I say right-wing wacko, when I say pornographer, when I say homeless, well, I could go on and on. When I say words like that, do they bring something, you know, inside? How do we open our arms to be scandalously inclusive like Jesus? Well, step up to spending time with sinners. We've said that often in here, that we have got to be willing to spend time with people who don't know Jesus, with people who are lost. The saddest day in your life as a Christian is when you say, oh, you know, isn't it wonderful? All my friends are Christians. And I want to say, no, that's not wonderful. That's so sad. You see, our biggest challenge as Christians is that the further away we get from the time we got saved, the further away we get from the time we were out there lost, the fewer people we know who really are in need of Jesus. And I encourage us to wade into the middle of a group of people who need Jesus. Maybe it's joining the PTA. Maybe it's joining a bowling league. Maybe it's just looking around at work. A few of you work with some sinners, right? And that's where God has planted you, and that's where God has placed you. I don't want you complaining about your job anymore because you're with sinners. I want you to see it as your mission field, as your opportunity. Because there are people around you who are hurting so desperately, and they are so in need of love, and they're so in need of someone to not look down their nose at them. So, the next thing is by allowing people to feel safe with you. Do you know why some people seem to be magnets for people who are in need? It's because these people have learned how to allow other people to feel safe with them because of their non-judgmental nature, because of their willingness to open their arms, period. I have a periodontist. His name is Dr. Goodner. He's a good one. But you know, honestly, I had neglected my teeth for a long time. And when I finally went to Dr. Goodner, I felt so undeserving. The last place I wanted to be was at a dentist. And the last person I wanted to show my teeth was the periodontist. I didn't want him looking in there. I didn't want him seeing it. I had neglected my teeth. You know the first thing I said to him when I sat in his chair? I said, I'm a backslider. And he asked me why I hadn't come sooner. But do you know what I began to discover immediately, even sitting in the waiting room? Dr. Goodner never, ever condemned me for where I had been or for what I had not done. He never made me feel like I was some kind of a negligent person. He didn't go there at all. I was doing enough of that on my own. Do you know what he did? He accepted me where I was and he gave me hope. Is that not incredible? And that's what we're called to do. We don't have to go around beating people up. They know it more than we do. And do you know why most people are afraid to come into church or to come around you? It's because they're ashamed or they're afraid. They don't want to hear the condemnation that they already know too well. Do you know how hard it is for somebody who's been away from God to walk into a place like this? And that's why I love it. Every time I hear, this place is home. I felt at home when I came here. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it's got to be. Because you just have no idea, unless you have experienced it recently yourself, how intimidating that can be. So we take people where they are. We help them feel safe. And then we just give them hope. I want to plead with you to avoid any appearance of being a privileged cheese religious bigot. Could you not be religious? Could I encourage you not to do that? There are a lot of folks who have the privileged cheese disease. They think somehow that they're privileged. That because of their relationship to God, they have the right to look down their nose at other people. Because of their relationship to God, the same rules that apply to everybody else don't apply to them. And it's very, very easy. That's the biggest trap that we have to avoid. It's very easy for religious people to become bigots, bigoted. So I'm just asking you to not try to be religious and not think you're some kind of a privileged cheese. And could you step up by consistently, simply loving all kinds of people to Jesus? You know, there are people who are down and out, and there are also people who are up and out. And every day, God is going to be placing people in front of us, all kinds of people. So how do we love them? How do we include them scandalously? And then could we step up by causing others to do a double take at how God is using you, an ordinary person? I want the people around you to be talking about you. I want them to be saying, how can that person be so dynamic? How can that person be so bold, have such courage, be so effective? Knowing that the only obvious answer is that they've been with Jesus. And he gets all the glory. Now there's the biggest surprise of the day, perhaps, or someone here. And that's this. Surprised that you have become aware of just how much Jesus loves you. He doesn't care where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far away from him you are. His arms are open, and he is ready to include you in his heart and in his family in a heartbeat. In a nanosecond, his arms are open, and he is ready to include you. He's scandalous in that way. And so maybe this morning, you are discovering just how much he loves you. And how much you love him too. And how much you really want to know his love and his embrace and be a part of his kingdom and be a part of his family. And if that's you, I want you to just open your heart, because you are going to surprise yourself today by responding to his forgiveness. You're just going to say, God, come in. Forgive me. And be a part of me. And let me be a part of you for the rest of my life. And then get on a pathway. You know, we've developed a pathway around here. The pathway is the means by which we grow and mature and get discipled and get equipped to go out and love people more effectively. And God wants every one of us on a pathway to become more effective in his kingdom. This morning, as we take communion, I want you to be ready for the fact that God is expressing his love to you all over again. He's telling you all over again how much he cares for you. Jesus died. Jesus shed his blood. And it is a time to just feel so the warmth of his love. And when we've felt that, then we're in a position to begin thinking about our week, about the people we're going to be meeting, the people we're going to be seeing. And let's determine, let's really ask God to bathe our week in an openness to other people, whoever he brings, so that we can offer scandalous inclusion to everyone. God, I thank you for the opportunity to look at Jesus in action. And God, may we always be surprised at his grace toward people who, in our eyes, don't deserve it. God, thank you for the way he reached out to people who were the least of these. God, thank you for his example and his encouragement for us to do the same. And so, God, as we come and as we hold the loaf and cup in our hands, and as we take that into our body, help us not miss the love that it took for you to make this wonderful love feast available to us. Help us celebrate the new life we have, that we have been included regardless. We've been included, period. And help us turn around now and offer that same kind of grace and that same kind of love to people everywhere we go. Thank you now for the opportunity to just reflect and meditate and to allow your love to pour into us before we leave this service. Thank you for communion. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can join us every weekend at 5:30 p.m. on Saturday evenings, as well as 9 and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. For more information, call us at Pantano Christian Church, 520-298-5395, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., Monday through Friday. Thank you again for listening, and be blessed.